All right, Parshat Shemot opens very, very quickly. We hear about the sons of Yaakov passing on, and then we hear about the first phase of enslavement of the Jewish people. A new king arises. He doesn't remember Yosef. That's ridiculous. How could he forget Yosef? Even if he is actually a new king, he still made himself, as they say in Yiddish, machzich nish visnik. He didn't want to know who Yosef is. And they began to very, very cleverly manipulate the Jewish people and try their best to limit our population growth. That didn't work. The more they tried to torment us, the more we began to grow and develop. And so the second phase of slavery was not simply having them work, but now trying literally to destroy them. And this ultimately culminates in the third phase of slavery, in which the babies are being thrown into the river. At that point, the leader of the Jewish people's name is Amram, and he and his wife Yocheved separate, because there's no hope. There's no point to bringing children into the world. They're only going to be killed anyway. And a little precocious girl named Miriam, who was named Bitter because things got so bitter in her time, said that you're worse than the Pharaoh. Pharaoh decreed against the males. You have decreed against all of the Jewish people. And so Amram and his wife remarry, and this is, according to some opinions, the origin of the source of marriage itself. We see Vayikach, Ish, Mibeislevi, as Baslevi. And the Gestapo of the time is watching and counting, waiting for 9 months, so we should go and start searching the house for the baby. But Moshe Rabbeinu is born, he's a preemie. He's born in his seventh month. And so on the seventh day of Adar, in the year 2368 from creation, Yocheved gives birth to a son. This son will later be named Moses, and we'll talk about that. Now, the Egyptian astrologers saw that the Jewish Redeemer had been born, and they also saw he would meet his end through water. Of course, this meant the waters of contention, Mei Meriva. They counseled the Pharaoh that on this day, all baby boys should be thrown into the river because they didn't know if he was Jewish or Egyptian. And that's what happened. In the meantime, Yocheved hides her baby. And as 3 months go by, the Gestapo is planning to start coming and looking, and there really was no successful way to hide the baby. And so we hear about details of Moshe Rabbeinu's birth in the second reading. The room is filled with light and so on and so forth. People have appropriated that story, and I'm going to leave it at that. At any rate, the Egyptians are going to start coming after 9 months, and they're going to be checking out the house looking for a baby. So we have a problem. So they decide that the baby will be placed in the very river where the Egyptians plan to throw him. And this way, they'll think that the baby is already taken care of, and they don't have to look for him anymore. And indeed, the Pharaoh's astrologers told him, the baby's in the river, you can relent. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. And so Miriam, the baby's sister, stationed herself at a distance to see what would become of him. And the Torah introduces us to Pharaoh's daughter. But that's really what we're talking about. Pharaoh was a man who bathed in baby's blood. He would slaughter little babies and squeeze the blood out of their writhing bodies into a bath, take a bath in their blood. He's a monster. But his daughter, go figure, was a righteous woman. This is God's sense of humor, I guess. Right? Where their salvation comes from within the vortex of the storm itself. And the Torah tells us in the fifth verse of the second chapter that the Pharaoh's daughter, who we call Batya or Bitya, she is going to renounce idolatry. And as such, she goes to bathe herself in the Nile River. And there's two ways of understanding this. Either to immerse herself, this is like a tevila, like an immersion. She wants to convert, become Jewish. Or that this is, she's immersing herself on behalf of the Nile River. In other words, the Nile, which is the idol of the day, she's going to immerse herself to spiritually cleanse herself of the idolatry of Egypt, including Nile worship. Now, Miriam had very carefully hid the baby in the bulrushes so that nobody should see the baby. However, it so happened that the basket floated out into the water and came into Batya's line of vision. There she saw it. The basket was right there. Now, another way of understanding this is that Miriam only had her perspective. She was looking from the seashore, and she was placing the baby in the bulrushes. She didn't realize on the other side, it was right in the line of vision. And here you have Batya coming out of the royal palace, and she's going down into the Nile River, and she goes for a walk in the Nile River, and guess what? She sees the little basket. Very interesting verbiage over here. where she is going towards the basket, and it says that her young ladies are helchis, that they're walking along, but actually the Medrash tells her that the maidens who were with her, they opposed her, and they said, what are you going to do? This is probably a Jewish baby, and how could you show any interest in his welfare? We have to kill the Jews. And they said, should it not least the princess obey her father's decrees? And so they walked to their deaths, and they all drowned in the Nile River, as God did not want them to be successful. God wants Moshe Rabbeinu to be saved. God spares only one maidservant, so that Batya is not alone. And Batya goes and takes the basket, and she sees it. According to one opinion, she sends her maidservant forth. According to another opinion, her arm miraculously becomes long enough to reach the basket, and thusly she takes the baby. Verse 6, Vatiftach vatireyu es hayelad. She opens the basket, she sees the baby. Vehine, behold, na'ar boicha. There's a boy crying. Vatachmelalov. And her mercy was stirred. She took pity on him. Vatoymer, she said, Miyaldei ha'ivrim zeh. This is one of those Hebrew children. Now, let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi notes the fact that she opens the basket, and the Torah says, Vatir'ehu es hayelad. She sees the baby, or the boy. And the next word in the Torah is Vehininar. He's a young man. He's a young lad, Beichet. So is he a yelad or a nar? And then it says, Vatachmel love, she took pity on him. She doesn't say Minareha Ivrim. He's one of the young lads of the Hebrews. He's me Yalde. So he's called a Yelad in the beginning of the Pasuk. He's called a Yelad at the end of the Pasuk. In the middle, he's called a Na'ar. And the question is, why? So Rashi says, Vatiftach, the Torah says she opened, Vatir Ehu, and she saw. So it doesn't say Vatira, it says Vatir Ehu, which means she saw him. And we know there was nothing else in the basket. It's not like there was a turtle placed in the basket with him. So it says she opened the basket, she didn't see the turtle, but she did see the baby. It says there was a baby in the basket and nothing else in the basket. She opens the basket, and what does she see? Vatir Ehu. She sees him. Well, what else did you expect her to see? So Rashi says, Esmira Asa. Who did she see? And she says, Rashi says, Es Hayelet. She saw the child. Zeo Pshutai. That's, if you want to look at it in a straightforward manner, yeah, that's the pshat. However, Rashi himself knows that the pshat is not satisfactory here because it says, Vatir Ehu, and then it has to say, spell it out, Es Hayelet. So Rashi therefore attaches to his commentary, Umedrashai, and the Midrash says, Ra'asa imay shchina. She saw the presence of God. Now, Batya is a very, very spiritual woman, a very special lady. In fact, she accompanies the Jewish people on their journeys later. She does convert she becomes a Jew. And she's a very, very holy woman, and maybe she actually could see things. She could actually see the Shekhinah. So she opened the basket and saw the Shekhinah, and she knew this is no ordinary situation. So Moshe Rabbeinu, his very person, his very physical person, exuded and reflected his soul. He was born, everybody saw light, physical photons. Batya opens the basket. Granted, she's of a lofty nature. She actually sees the Shekhinah. Okay, now, still didn't deal with the fact that it says, Vehine na'ar boicha. So Rashi says, when it came to seeing, what did she see? She saw a yelad. When it came to hearing, what did she hear? She heard a na'ar. Koiloi, his voice, is kina'ar. So what does this mean? So Ramban says, you should know that from the day Moshe Rabbeinu was born, he was called a na'ar. He's called a mature. And Ramban says he was crying with an urgency, but not just wild crying or uncontrolled crying. The crying was focused. It was almost like he was pleading, begging for assistance. And that was very mature. The Sephorno says that it wasn't just the voice, but in fact it was the movements, his hand, but not just wildly flailing. That this was a little baby who seemed to have his wits about him. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is 3 months old now. 3 months old is an infant. Maybe no longer a preemie, but he's born a preemie, a very small baby. And yet, the movement, according to Sephorno, she saw, Vihini, this is a nar. This is not a tiny baby. This is a baby who has control over himself. And so she was totally taken and blown away. Now, the Chizkuni, in his inimitable way, has a totally different approach. He says, we hear about Miriam, and Miriam was just watching, but Aaron was also nearby. Aaron was crying. Aaron thought, my baby brother's going to get killed now. So she saw Aaron crying. But again, this is only the Chizkuni comes along with that approach. The Pashtos, the way most of the other Mefarshim, and it seems Rashi seems very much to follow within that, is that we're speaking here about Moshe Rabbeinu. So she takes pity on him. And she says, Miyaldei ho'ivrim zeis. This must be a Hebrew child. How'd she know? How'd she know it was a Hebrew? So the Gemara in Masechet Saita on page 12 says she saw that he was circumcised. The problem with that is Moshe Rabbeinu was born circumcised. So it's not as if he healed up or something, he had got a bris milah. And in which case, you know, so how did she know? Maybe he was born mohel anyway. The Ramban says that she was a very smart lady, besides being a very spiritually minded person. And she thought to herself, okay, how does a baby end up in the river? Nobody wanted to kill this baby because he's got himself a little fancy basket. And the basket is made in a way that prevents the water from getting in. And clearly he's swaddled and wrapped. Somebody wants him to survive. Who's going to put their baby in the river? And she said, no Egyptian would do this. This has got to be a Jewish woman. The Jewish family is trying to protect this baby. And so she said, she was convinced that this in fact was a Hebrew child. Okay, insert the dramatic music. What happens now? Well, we don't have this in the scripture, but the Medrash says, immediately, what was her first concern? Feed the baby. I don't know when the baby ate last. So how do you feed a baby? There was no formula those days. They don't have any bottles. She's got to get him a wet nurse. So she's a princess. You know, your wish is my command. She went and got him a wet nurse. Nothing doing. He refuses to suckle. Another wet nurse. She refused to suckle. Why? Because this mouth that would speak directly with Hashem did not allow him to nurse from a pagan woman. So here he is, the poor baby, he's got to eat, and she's freaking out. This baby's going to die. Now, Miriam, who was convinced a miracle would happen, and just wanted to see how this would happen, followed her along. She quietly followed Batya home, and she was watching this whole thing unfold. And at this point, seeing that the baby was needing, and Batya was at her wit's end, now she knew. And that's where the scripture picks itself up. So, suddenly his sister said, Al Bas Paray, she said to the daughter of the Paro, would you like me to go and call you a Hebrew wet nurse to nurse the child for you? Would you like me to do that? Now, obviously, Miriam was very smart, even though she's just a little girl. She should come right away when Batya found the baby and say, hey, I got a Hebrew wet nurse. Number one, she would have given away that he was a Hebrew. That's not good. It's the Pharaoh's daughter. Who knows what she's going to do with the baby? Number two, why would she even listen to him? So she waited for Batya to be at her wit's end. The baby's not eating. She's freaking out. Oh, she comes along and says, would you like me to get a wet nurse? Now, the truth is, Batya might have come to this on her own. Why did Miriam jump into the scene? So we're told that this has something to do with Miriam taking pity on Moshe Rabbeinu. In fact, the Rebbe explained that Miriam knew that Moshe in the end would be okay, but why should he suffer? Why should the baby have to starve? So therefore, Miriam wanted to minimize his pain, and she suggested, I can take him home. Although, of course, we could say this way, if Miriam controls the situation, he's going to take him to his mother, not to somebody else. And that's, of course, exactly what happened. Vatoymer lebas Paray, the daughter of Paray said, Lechi, go ahead. Vateylecha Alma. And the young girl went forth, and it calls her an Alma. And Alma, as we're soon going to see, is a reference for a mature girl. And Vatikra Seim HaYelet. She calls the mother of the baby. Let's take a look in Rashi. So the first thing she said, Min ha'ivriyes, this is one of the Hebrews, we say in verse 7. How did she know? Oh, she said, would you like me to get her a wetness from the Hebrews? So Rashi says, why did Miriam suggest that? Shehechziratu al mitzias harbe. Because she brought many Egyptian wet nurses and nothing doing. Moshe refused to suckle. V'lo yonak. Because as I mentioned, his mouth would speak to the Shechina, so therefore Hashem did not want this holy mouth to suckle from a pagan woman. Vateilecha alma, that's an unusual expression. It should have said vateilecha choisei. After all, in verse 7, when the verb is vatoimer, she said, it doesn't say vatoimer ha alma, it says the young lady, young girl, it says vatoimer achoisei. It says his sister said. Why wouldn't verse 8 say the same thing? Vateilecha choisei. So Rashi says that this describes, Alma describes how she went. Halcha bezrizos. She went forth with great alacrity. Va'almos. And with strength, with force. Ko'elem, like a young boy. So generally speaking, the fairer gender is also usually the physically weaker gender. And here Miriam expressed, not only she was a little girl, not only she went like a big girl, she went like a big boy. She had this incredible infusion of strength, and she ran to get the baby's mother. And the Torah wants us to know that. That's an important part of the story, how she ran forth with this strength. Now, the Chizkuni, again, in his inimitable way, says, no, it's not about the way she went. It's just telling you that she very cleverly disguised herself. She didn't say, hey, I'm the baby's big sister. I know all about him. Can I get his mother? She wasn't stupid. She made herself as if she was a wallflower. She happened to be around. She says, oh, I see you're having trouble with this baby. Would you like me to get you a Hebrew wet nurse? Who are you? Oh, it's not a matter who I am. I'm just a girl, but I heard a baby crying. So she disguised or camouflaged her identity, and in doing so, she felt confident that she would be able to bring the baby home to his actual mother. And guess what? That's what happened. Yocheved nursed her own baby, and guess who paid her for it? The Pharaoh paid her for it. Talk about irony of ironies. The Pharaoh, who sought to kill and killed thousands and thousands of Jewish babies, actually paid the mother of Moses to nurse him. Yocheved. So she says, go ahead. And she says, not only bring this baby, take this baby, and you should nurse him for me. She said further, and I will pay on my nickel. Now she says, take this child, what she unwittingly said, basically, take what's yours. Take the child that's yours. And Vatelech Batika Choisha Ayelad Batini Kehu. And so the woman took the child and nursed him. Who is the woman? The woman is Yocheved. Yocheved nurses her own baby, and the Pharaoh is paying. Rashi says Helichi. Helichi means, it should say Helech. What's Helichi? So Helichi means take what's yours. And here Rashi tells us Nisnaba, the Pharaoh's daughter, was prophesizing, but v'lo yoda manis naba. She didn't even know what she was prophesizing. She was clairvoyant without knowing it. She said, from her mouth came forward like a prophecy. She said, hey, shalichi, take your baby. And that's what happened. And so, the baby remained. Yocheved did not return the child to Batya when she weaned him. Because we're going to hear about vayigdal hayelad. The child grew up. And so, what happened is, she procrastinated. Rebbe explains in one of his sichas that she kept telling him stories, saying the child is going to be traumatized. We cannot take the child away. He's used to his wet nurse. Call me in a month. Call me in 5 weeks. Call me in 6 months. And she kept draying her cup until he got all the way, until he grew up. So basically, people erroneously think Moshe Rabbeinu was the prince of Egypt growing up in the palace. Not true. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get to the palace until he was already a big boy, like 11 or 12 years old or something. And Batya was visiting her adopted son all the time. She was coming to the ghetto, visiting her adopted son, monitoring his progress, paying for his schooling, paying for his clothes. So he grew up privileged, in the middle, in the lap of luxury, in the middle of the most horrific times for Jewish people. He probably had himself a fancy education too. And then, at 12 years old, Batya finally took the baby boy home to the palace. Amazing. So Moses is raised. People ask the question, how is Moses holy? How can he be holy? He's raised in a palace eating non-kosher foods. No. By the time he got to the palace, he knew exactly what kosher food is and what it isn't. He was already a big tzaddik, and he knew how to dodge the raindrops. Maybe he was on the same diet as Esther Hamalka. I don't know. He ate seeds. Whatever. He figured it out. He knew what to do. He wasn't nursing from an Egyptian wet nurse. You could be sure he didn't just grow up in a palace, clueless, eating pork and cheeseburgers. Chas v'shalom. And so, when he reaches the appreciable height, it's impossible to procrastinate anymore. At this time, he's brought, Bat Yigdal, verse 10, Hayelad, the boy grows up, Vatvi Ehu Lebas Parei, he's brought to the daughter of Parei, Vayihi Lo Levain. She basically adopted him. She became like a son to her. Vatikra Shmei Moshe. She called his name Moshe. Vatoymer, she said, Ki min amayim mishisuhu, because I have drawn him, or drew him out of the water. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. What does it mean? So we're soon going to take a look in Rashi and try to understand the actual verbiage. But who called him Moses? Who called him Moshe? So the Daz Zakein in the Bali HaTosfos has a question. The word Moshe is a Hebrew name. It's a Hebrew word. It's based on Min Hamayim Mishisu. I drew him out of the water. How did the Pharaoh, or how did his daughter speak Hebrew? Even in the time of Joseph, the Pharaoh didn't speak Hebrew. How did his daughter suddenly start speaking Hebrew? So the Daz Zakein in the Bali HaTosfos gives one answer, that actually she called him Musa or something. She gave him an Egyptian name. But the Torah doesn't call him his Egyptian name. The Torah calls him the Hebraic equivalent. She called him an Egyptian, taken from water, drawn from water, and the Torah calls him the Hebrew equivalent of that. Another opinion of the Daz Zakein Bali HaTosfos is that once these Hebrew women were around Batya, and once Batya converted, she actually learned Hebrew. So when she finally named the baby, and it seems she did not name the baby when he's a baby, and he grew up with different names, by the way. His name was Yedidya, Eliakim, he had a whole bunch of different names that he was called, that his parents called him. So Tuvia, when he had these different names in his house, he had a name. When he came to the palace, that's when she called him. We only hear about it after he grew up. At age 12, he got himself a new name, Moshe. By that time, she spoke Hebrew already. She said, ah, this is my little baby. This is my boy. I drew him from the water. Now, Parai, the daughter of Parai, according to the Moshe of Zakenim, which is other Balei HaTosfos, are that Moshe Rabbeinu. She was a Neviah, as we see. She prophesied. And this is really her speaking of Moshe, who will take the people through the water. And of course, the crossing of the Reed Sea. He also is the one who takes water out of the rock. So Moses is all about the water. The Abarbanel has a whole different approach, as usual. And he says, nah, Yecheved called him this water, this name. Even though it says in the Pasuk, that says, Vayidah leyelad vatvi ehu lebas parai. Who brought him to the bas parai? Yecheved brought him to the bas parai. Vatvi ehu. And therefore it says, Vayi lo lebein, she became like a son. Vatikra shmai goes back to the beginning of the Pasuk. Vatvi ehu, she brought him, namely Yecheved. Vatikra shmai, she called him, minamayim mishisu. This is my miracle baby, she said. This is my baby who is drawn out of the water. So we see we have many different approaches as to exactly how he got this name. By the way, the Chizkuni says that she spoke Hebrew fluently, and it's not even a question. We know she was a great woman and she joined the Jewish people. Why are you even asking questions? Says, of course she named him in Hebrew. Now Rashi spends a lot of time looking at the actual verbiage, the actual word, min hamayim mishisu. And he says, is the name of Moshe, does it come from the word Mosh, or is it actually Moshe? And there's a famous grammatist of the time, which is called, his name was Menachem ben Sorok. Menachem ben Sorok maintains that the name is from Mosh, and Rashi argues with this and demonstrates how it would have to be from Moshe. Just like Asa, and just like Tziva, and Pono, the name is actually Moshe. That's the word, and Moshe is named, drawn out of water. And this is the name that sticks to Moshe. And there's much to talk about as to how it is that the leader of the Jewish people and the greatest Rebbe of all time remains named Moshe, not Tuvia, Eliakim, or Yedidya. And according to everybody, with the exception of the Abarbanel, he was named so by the daughter of the Pharaoh. And one lesson we learn from this is the idea of showing appreciation. She saved him. She gets the credit. She gets to name him. But we're going to take a look in the Rebbe's Biurim. We're going to go to page Ayin in our new Biurim book, 70th page. And we're going to look at Simen Yud Tes, the 19th entry here, to try to understand the deeper meaning of this name. Why does the greatest Jew of all time, the greatest Rebbe of all time, the greatest prophet of all time, why does he end up with a name like Moshe? What's the meaning behind the name? Yedidya is friend of God. Tuvia means he's good. Atayda Esi Kitayv, he was born, he was light. Why what Moshe? So he drew him from the water. What's the message? So the Rebbe suggested once the following. From what we read in this pasuk, what really comes forth to us is that the name Moshe actually includes opposites. It's a paradox. Mitzad echad, on one hand, Hashem mevata eso uvda shemekodesh on Moshe hu min hamayim. On one hand, the name isn't water, but the name indicates taken from water. So Moshe's name was from water, man out of water. That was Moshe's name. But Mitzad Sheni, on the other hand, the emphasis not is on the water. He's not called Mayim. He's called Moshe. The emphasis on Yitziyam in Amayim. The emphasis on being drawn forth, extracted from the water, and being extracted onto dry land. So the name is a paradox. On one hand, the name represents water. On the other hand, it represents the opposite of water, taken out of water. Okay, that is factually correct. What does it mean? What is the point of like this knowledge, this information, that the name Moshe contains a paradox on one hand, emphasis on water, on the other hand, emphasis on being out of the water? So the Rebbe says that there actually is like a spiritual message attached to this. And it goes something like this. In the teachings of Chassidus, we find this primarily in the Maimarim of the Alter Rebbe, in Teira Eir on Beshalach, when we talk about the crossing of the Reed Sea. So over there, in the Shira, it says, Yechasyumu, that the waters cover over. Tahimis Yechasyumu, the depths cover over. And this is the idea that Mayim, that water, Tivum Lahastir Lachases, is an insibatechai. Water tends to cover over. Water conceals. The great seas conceal. We have no idea what's going on beneath the waters. There's a teeming world. As much life as there is above land, there is beneath land. You would never know it. Just as land, dry land, has remarkable typography, the ocean bed also has the same kind of dramatic typography. There are even underground volcanoes. We don't know that. All you see is sea. Sometimes you see a churning sea. Sometimes you see a placid sea. But all you see is sea. You see water. So the nature of water is that it conceals. That's water's nature. And this is roimzim. This is indicative of koyach ha-gvura va-helem shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This represents divine discipline, restraint, and self-concealment. That's what the water represents. The idea of gvura. Gvura is that left energy, the powerful, overwhelming energy, the ability to contain, to restrain, to conceal, to hide, and to limit. The ilu, conversely, hayabosha, the dry land, hagluya lakol, the land which is overt and obvious to all, remezes lekoyach hachesed v'hagilushalei. This is indicative of that which is open, revealed, like chesed, like kindness, like benevolence. So Moshe Rabbeinu, mikoydai, his source, his origin is min hamayim. Min hamayim, meaning Moshe nimshach alei abasha, but Moshe is taken from concealment and brought onto dry land. He incorporated both seemingly disparate realities. The koyach ha-gvura va-helem, on one hand, the nature of concealment, and the other hand, the koyach of chesed, of kindness, of benevolence, and revelation. And the Rebbe says, you know, there's something very interesting which is brought down in Svarim. It's brought down in the Megala, Amukas, and other places, that the name Moshe is actually an acronym for three names. Mem Shen Hei, Moshe Shammai Hillel. Hillel and Shammai were the great protagonists of the Talmud, right? The foundational figures of the Mishnah, who lived far past their terrestrial lifetimes. They lived on as Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, and they represent the essence of Torah, oral Torah. So the Rebbe says this teaching dovetails perfectly into that. Shammai represents Kav HaGvura, represents discipline. As we know, the name Shammai comes from the term Hasam Erchosef. He measures the steps. Vile Hillel Mevata es Kava Chesed. Hillel represents kindness and benevolence, as the name Hillel represents the free-flowing nature of photons. Bohilu Neirei flows forth, and that's why Shammai, as a rule, is always stringent in his psak halacha when he gives his renders his rulings. Whereas Hillel, as a rule, not always, is always very, very lenient. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu incorporated and included everything. He's koilo shnei hatchunas gam yachad. He's min hamayim mishisuhu. Moshe Rabbeinu is not Shammai. Moshe Rabbeinu is not Hillel. Moshe Rabbeinu is the essence of Torah. He contains all poles within Torah. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Mechaber shneim. He unites the two. He's megala es hamayla. He reveals and brings forth the virtue Shebakol Echad Mehem. And now we have an understanding of the name of Moshe and what it represents. Now Moshe is able to touch each and every one of us and bring forth our greatest forces, powers, and abilities. armed with this lesson of knowledge, we can now move forward.